willing to disagree with me, because every now and then I want to tell Ken I didn't like that song at all. So I see his point. That's a pretty good point. All right. If you are visiting with us, thank you for being here. As Lee has already mentioned, we'd love for you to stay around a little bit so we can get to know you a little better. And so thank you for being part of our worship this morning. I had a great visit on Monday. You know, sometimes you go to visit the preacher because bad things have happened. And you're in trouble, or you need some help, or you're fussing with your kids or your spouse, and so you go see the preacher. But sometimes you go see the preacher, and the preacher is edified immensely. And Monday afternoon, some of you know Art and Karen Moyle. They came to the office to visit just a little bit, and it made my whole week. And so our conversation, at least part of our conversation in the office, was they wanted to be part of this congregation. So I want Art and Karen to stand and wave for a second. Many of you have already met them, but we are excited to have you. So thank you for wanting to be a part of us. That conversation made my whole week. They don't know that yet, so I'm telling them something new. And so thank you very much. I guess it was 5 or 6 years ago now. I was asked to be part of a cohort for younger preachers. And the goal was to get one or two old preachers to kind of encourage 5 or 6 young preachers. And so we met kind of all over the state, and the preachers were from New Mexico and parts of Arizona. And it was one of the things I will cherish that I was privileged to do. And so often I would sit in this circle of young preachers, and being the oldest one in the circle, they would have some questions. And I remember vividly there was this young man that had been preaching in a small New Mexico town for just a year at that point. And he said, Mr. Austin, which I hate when they call me Mr. Austin. That's worse than Douglas. But Mr. Austin, what's your ministry model? And I probably answered too quickly. And my answer probably consisted of, well, here's how I study, and here's how I prepare a sermon with 4 different pages, and here's how I do this, and here's how I do that. And probably what I needed to do was follow the ministry model of the church. And the ministry model of the church is all about preaching. I mean, that's part of the ministry model of the church. And it's all about encouraging and equipping those around you. But it starts in Acts chapter 2. And it's one of those chapters that maybe we're so familiar with, and we're not going to read all of it. We're going to kind of read the beginning and the end. But it ought to be my ministry model. And if I was sitting down with that young man, if he wanted to talk about how I write a sermon, or if he wanted to talk about how I've done ministry within the life of a church for so long, I'd be happy to answer those questions. But I might start off with just a simple phrase that goes like this. I want my model to be a minister who leads a church that is full of the Holy Spirit, and that is using that fullness of the Holy Spirit to go out and penetrate a world with the gospel. And what that is that is Acts chapter 2. And so let's read at least the beginning of it so we can see a church that's full of the Holy Spirit, and then let's see what we can learn. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, so what we have is we have Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. And so we've got Jesus dying there during Passover week, and then he's resurrected on Sunday, and now we've gone 49 days, I guess, in theory, because they'd start counting from the Sabbath of Passover. So we've gone 49 days, and now the disciples are gathered in the upper room. And they are ready. Well, I don't know if they're ready. God's going to get them ready. And so they're up in the upper room, and my guess is maybe they're a little bit nervous, maybe they're a little bit wondering what happens next, but what God does is he gets it going for them. And so we have this divine intervention of the Spirit into the lives of the early church. And as the early church is then affected by the Holy Spirit, they start talking in tongues. And the rest of what we see in Acts chapter 2 comes out of what God has given them to go out and minister to a world. Now, I'm not going to say that we're full of the Holy Spirit in the same way that these guys were in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. But I believe that we were filled with the Spirit. That at our baptism, one of the things we're going to see later on is that we're going to receive forgiveness, but we also receive the Holy Spirit. And that means all of us who are His and have been baptized, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, that doesn't allow me to heal, and it doesn't allow me to speak in tongues, and it doesn't allow me to do some of the things that go on here at the beginning of Acts 2. But I think it does call me to try to see what the world needs the most. Okay, churches try to attract the world in all kinds of ways. One of the ways they try to attract the world is they do it by buildings. We are on... And is there a better piece of real estate in Roswell than the corner of Country Club and Washington? I mean, we have got a great location. You got to drive by it to go to the hospital. You walk by it when you play golf on the golf course. It's one of the busiest roads in town. We got a big corner where we got a big building and a pretty gym. And maybe we've had the idea that that might attract attention. I love the signs that Melissa and Lindsay put up. That little sign out in the front that's got a funny saying or an announcement or something neat, that attracts attention. And I'm amazed how many comments I get about people saying, I read what was on your sign. Or is your church the one that I hit the golf ball in? Or is, and they fill in all of those blanks. One of the things they say that's so important to church growth is what your building looks like. Not that it's a mansion. Not that it's glass cathedral, but that it's clean, and it's well put together, and it's safe. I love when we have families with babies, because the first place a brand new mama looks is the nursery. And so they walk in those doors, and they want to know, where is the nursery? Where can they go to change their children, or to feed their children, or for their children to be in class? And so we send them to Charlotte. And Charlotte has run the best nursery for as long as I can remember. And if you could go in, you can eat off the floor in our nursery. It is the cleanest place you will ever be. Don't eat off the floor. But you could if you wanted to. And I think it's important because the parents walk in and they say, okay, if they're going to take care of my babies like this, then maybe it's the place we want to be. So sometimes we attract churches or we attract people by a church building. Sometimes we attract people by our convictions. We're known as a church that believes this. We're known as a church that believes the Bible is inspired. We're known as a church that practices worship and practices roles and practices things that we do because the Bible says it. Another thing that might attract people from the world is transform lives. What that means is you've come here to be transformed, and then you go out there transformed, and somebody sees your transformation, and they say, how on earth did that happen? And maybe they want to join and ask a few questions. Sometimes churches get the attraction of people by compassion. When they're giving out water, or they're taking food to the homeless, or they're preparing food baskets at a food shelter, or like we did I guess about a year ago now, to have a parking lot full of everything from water and cleaning supplies to a town that had been flooded. We demonstrated compassion, and what our hope was is that we were doing the work of God, that we were existing to know Jesus and make Jesus known, but in the midst of that, that others might see our compassion and say, this is a place that really loves Jesus and loves God's creation. But there's also another thing that maybe is just as important. And I think that's the way you live. I don't wear them as much. I need to get some more made, but I've got half a dozen shirts that have our little logo on it. And I've noticed when I wear that little logo, I drive better, I'm more polite, I'm friendlier, and I talk about Jesus more. And so maybe I need that reminder. But I remember wearing that blue shirt with the logo on it, and part of it is I only put it on blue shirts. And so I'm sitting in a restaurant on a Monday morning, and I've got that blue shirt on, and she starts asking questions about the church that's on the label. And that was an opportunity to point to Jesus. But what needs to happen is my life needs to be so dominated by Christ that all the attention is pointed back to Him. And that means when I walk out of these doors, I'm the same person out there that I am in here. That the same way I would talk, and the same stories I would tell, and the same things that might float through my mind, and the same actions I would take, would go out there and would show a world, here's what it means to know Jesus. And by doing that, we make Jesus known. So here's what I think I read in Acts chapter 2, is that a church full of the Holy Spirit wins people to Christ. Okay, so it starts, when Acts chapter 2 starts, the story unfolds. Well, let's just read a little bit. Here's what we get in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. What a great transition. Freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to hold on to him. So what Peter does is he's come out and at the beginning and he's been endowed by the Holy Spirit, and they go through this conversation in the first few verses of chapter 2 where the Spirit has got them speaking in tongues and everybody thinks they're kind of liquored up, and Peter's going to say, no, it's early in the morning, none of us are liquored up, this is what God is doing. And he starts a sermon and he says, I've got some bad news. You guys are guilty of this. You guys are guilty of crucifying the Son of God. But I've got some good news. He didn't stay that way. And what we have the privilege of doing is going out to a world and saying, here is what God has done. And our good news and bad news is maybe a little different than Peter's good news and bad news. Peter's is, you killed him, but he's alive. Ours is, you're a mess, but God can fix that because he's fixed me. That we have this privilege of going out into a world and saying to them, I don't deserve the salvation that God has given. I haven't earned it. I haven't preached enough sermons. I haven't written enough checks. I haven't walked enough ladies across the street. I haven't held enough babies and prayed over them. I haven't done enough of any of that to deserve the salvation that God has bestowed. But yet he has. And I can go out into a world and say, you know what? You don't deserve it either. But here's what God is willing to do. Because the world needs to hear that. The world needs to be reminded of what God can do to save them. And as God then empowers them, and our call as being Spirit-empowered people to a world that needs the gospel is to tell them what's on the horizon. And to do it with love, and to do it with courage, and to do it with patience sometimes. But to go out and say, here is God's story. And we have that privilege. And so what Peter does is he preaches it, and what I do is I preach it, but I'm guessing Peter modeled it with the way he lived just as much as with the way he preached. And so my call to you is you model it. I mean, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you go out and you live that way among the people that you work with, the people who live on your block, the people you see at the park when you're playing with the kids, the people you coach while you're coaching soccer or baseball or Little League, the people you see in Walmart and Target, the people you interact with at your jobs, all of those opportunities to live endowed by the Holy Spirit, to say to a world, here is what it looks like when Christ is in me. I don't remember who said this, but I remember hearing a preacher once say, I'd rather see a story than hear a story. You'll do more good by letting people watch how you live than maybe by being able to give a great dissertation about Romans and how God delivers us. If you need a dissertation on Romans, you can send them to me. I'm happy to give them that. But they're going to be much more convinced to follow Jesus by watching you live and handle all that comes your way. The second thing that we're privileged to do is we get to edify. I love the word edify. Edify comes from the idea of at least the Greek term is building something up. If you've ever built a fence, you know, you get all those cinder blocks and you build those fences up and you reinforce those maybe with some poles or with some concrete that goes down in between. And that's what we do as the church. That part of what we do as the church is we try to attract people. But part of what we do as the church is then after we've tried to attract them, we try to get them to follow Jesus. But then we try to build them up and we try to grow them to be what God wants them to be. See, the beauty of what God has done through His church is He says it's not just about salvation. It's not just about saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just about repenting of sins. It's not just about baptism. But that's the start of a journey that begins at one point, and then that's kind of the starting line. And everything else flows out of that. And so then we're called to this task to how do we build each other up? Because we know God forgives us, and we know God's going to grant us the Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit is going to do is He's going to help us overcome temptation. He's going to help us understand Scripture. He's going to help us make wise choices. He's going to help us witness to others. He's going to help us in the midst of suffering. But what He's going to do is He's going to say, let's get this life go in the right direction so that we can impact the lost, but then so we can also build up the saved to make them stronger. To make them look like what they're supposed to look like. So Acts 2 ought to be my model. There ought to be a way I'm trying to point people to Jesus, and there ought to be a way I'm trying to get people to learn that they need to be saved and they need to be right with God, and then I ought to be willing to help all of those who come and join us grow in their faith. And what's interesting is they do it oddly at the end by doing these things. Let's read the very end of Acts 2. Peter replied, let's skip that one. We already talked about that. Not that that's unimportant, sorry. Repent and be baptized. That's a pretty good deal. Sorry, Lindsay, I got off script. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay, I find that to be a pretty interesting set of what they do. So as they're trying to build the church, okay, so they've got all of these people that are now new believers, and Luke is going to say we've had 3,000 added. As we've got all these 3,000, here's what they're going to do for their ministry model. They're going to first devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, the very first thing we ought to be doing in this place is we ought to be reading this book left and right, forwards and backwards all the time. And if you don't have a preacher that's reading it forwards and backwards all the time, then you need to get a new preacher. And if you don't have elders that are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, we need to get new elders. And if you don't have Bible class teachers that aren't devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, then we need to get new Bible class teachers. Because what this seems to say to me is this matters. And what I love about this church is this matters. And it matters when it's in my office, and it matters on this perch, and it matters in the library when we're having an elders meeting. This matters. The second thing is they devote themselves to fellowship. There's something about relationship. Okay, statistics are funny. They say if a visitor comes into a new church, and if they don't make at least an acquaintance or two within the first two visits, they never come back. And that's probably pretty accurate. If they don't have a tie, if they don't make a friend, if they don't have someone they can sit with, they say, I'm kind of the odd duck out. And there's something about fellowship, and there's something about our interaction with each other. And let me be hard on us for just a second. We're pretty good at fellowshipping with each other, but let's make sure we're not just so comfortable in our little circle that we never venture out. Okay, we are creatures of habit. Let's see, who do I want to pick on? You guys. You guys have sat behind us. I'm pointing to the Woodies. You guys have sat behind us for 15 years on and off. I know right where the Woodies are sitting. And I could just look, I could lean back and say, hey, Mark, you got closing prayer. Take care of it. And Mark would say, okay, you got it. Because I'm so accustomed to him being right there. You guys go sit over there. I'm joking a little bit, but we've got our spots and we've got our seats and we've got our stuff in our seats and we got our blankets because the preacher keeps it too cold in here, but let's sit someplace else every now and then. Let's move around. Let's get outside of our circle. Let's realize how important fellowship matters. Okay, you've probably heard me say this before, but I think one of the best things that has ever happened to this church is when this room filled up with smoke and we had to go somewhere else. Because we were in this room for so long and we had to go all the way down the hall to the gym and we had to put up all of those chairs and we had two sets of doors you could get out because that's fire code. War Boys made sure we did that. But we really only let you out one set of doors, and so everybody kind of got stuck, which made you love each other. And it made you talk, and you had to sit in a different place, and you had to find a new pew and a new seat, and it took a little bit to get out of our little bottleneck. And so there were those times to say, your kids sure have grown, or what's going on in your life, or seeing who maybe wasn't there. Because fellowship matters. Okay, I love watching you on Wednesday nights. You know, we break for recharge during the summer, partly because people are traveling left and right, partly because it's hard to do meals, and partly because staff needs a little bit of a break, and so we kind of break during the summer. But I love standing there spooning your food onto your plate, because I get to talk with every single one of you, which matters to me. But then I love when we're all done serving, and I lean against the wall. Usually I'm leaning against the wall, and then Maddie's leaning against the wall next to me, and then Lindsay or Melissa is kind of next to them, and we lean against the wall, and then we just watch. And we watch you. And we watch the conversations, and we watch the love, and we watch all that is going on that says to a world, fellowship matters, and relationships matter. And at those tables, there have been joyous moments. And at those tables, if you've ever watched, there have been moments when everybody at that table is in tears. But yet they're walking with each other through a journey toward Jesus. The third thing they do is they're breaking bread. I think part of that is certainly the idea that they are communing together. They are taking of the Lord's Supper. But even within that is the idea that they are worshiping together. That there's something significant and cognitive when we sit in a room with God's people who are just like us, who don't deserve salvation, but yet have been granted it, and we start singing together. Okay, I'm going to be nice to Kent. I can't believe I'm going to say this. I want us to sing O Holy Lord every single week. Okay, here's my reason why. The very beginning, you heard all the men sing, and at the middle, you heard all the women sing. And I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there with all the women singing, and I've got goosebumps. Because I'm reminded that all of us have submitted to a holy Lord. That all of us are sitting before and standing before a God who has saved us, and we are worshiping in a way that is building each other up. And I'm going to think of that moment for the rest of this week. Because worship matters. And then the last thing is they devote themselves to prayer. My guess is it was individual, but also that there was some corporate stuff. You get the idea from continuing to read in the book of Acts that the disciples were at the temple courts and the various synagogues almost all the time. And my guess is in those moments when they're gathered together, they're taking time to pray. They're praying over people who need it. They're praying for God's Spirit to consume them. They're praying for a church to grow. They're praying for probably 1,000 other things. And they've devoted themselves to prayer. Okay, you probably get 4 or 5 updates a day, not a day, a week, that says, here's what's going on in the life of our church. Here are some families that need prayed over. Here are some ministries that are going on. Here are some things that are happening. And it can be anything from movie night to somebody having major surgery to a new baptism to someone who's struggling trying to find furniture for their house. It can be 100 different things that come out from the office, but it's always the call and the opportunity for us to join together and pray. Now that's the ministry model of the Acts 2 church. Is they're going to learn from the apostles. They're going to devote themselves to each other through fellowship. They're going to devote themselves to the breaking of bread and to worship that comes around celebrating what God has done. And they're going to be praying all the time. And if I read the book of Acts right, I think this is when the church is at its best. And I want us to be at our best. I hate it when I hear people say, this church was the best in 1975. or this church was the best in the 80s. I want to hear this church is the best now. That it's the best now because all the people that we have in it are consumed by the Spirit and they're living their life in a way that says to the world and says to their God, here is what we offer and here is what's been done to us. And that starts first with me surrendering. That starts first with me saying, I'm giving everything up to Him. I've given Him my sin. Now let me give Him the rest. Because it's one thing for me to give Him my sin and to praise Him for taking that off my shoulders. It's another thing for me to give Him my life and say, I am yours. Do as you please. But that's the call. The call of a church at its best is when its people have said, God, you have done more than just redeemed us. And in the midst of that redemption, what we are going to do is we're not just going to give you our sin, we're going to give you our life. And then watch what God can do. What God does in the book of Acts is He changes a world. Not a neighborhood. Not a little town in the middle of nowhere. Not even just Jerusalem. He changes a world. That in 30 years from when we start with Acts chapter 2 and when we finish with Paul in prison, in that little span of those 30 years, God has taken the gospel from a little tiny place called Jerusalem that no one really cares about and has blown it all over the Roman Empire. And the reason He can do that is because the church at its best is full of the Spirit and they are going out like that matters. And so today, tomorrow, and next week, and at the air races, and all those other things that are going on in our lives, go out and be the church at its best. And I think that'll draw people. It's what drew my parents, which led to me being your preacher 50 years ago, the church at its best. So we're going to sing a song that Kent's got picked out. I don't know if I like it or not, but I may not even agree with it. But we're going to sing it anyway. And so if you need something, I'll be here at the front. Elders are all through the room.